Well, because it is Christmas time, let me share a couple little... These are going to be real groaners for you. I know you're going to be like, oh, man. But they're little Christmas jokes. What do they call Santa's helpers? Subordinate clauses. What do you call Santa Claus after he's fallen into a fireplace? Crisp Kringle. Yeah, there you go. See, I knew they were coming. Who sings Love Me Tender and makes Christmas toys? Santa's a little Elvis. Where do Santa's reindeers like to stop for lunch? Dairy Queen. Oh, that's a bad one. If athletes get athlete's foot, what do astronauts get? Mistletoe. That's a good one. Come on. How does Santa Claus take pictures? With his North Polaroid. Yeah. Okay, couple more. Bear with me. I don't see tomatoes and eggs flying my way yet, so I think I got a couple more left in me here. What do you call the fear of getting stuck while sliding down a chimney? Santa claustrophobia. All right? The three stages of man. He believes in Santa Claus. He doesn't believe in Santa Claus. He is Santa Claus. Chapter 17. Guys, we've got a great morning ahead of us here, despite those jokes that have just come your way there. We've got some exciting things that we're going to be doing as soon as I'm done the message. It's a surprise to you, but just sit back and enjoy the ride. So anyways, I'm going to try to get to this chapter here, chapter 17 of Genesis, if you're not there already. Genesis chapter 17. I'm going to try to kind of get to this chapter in record time. So fasten your seatbelts, get ready to roll, and we'll look at this here. We're going to be looking at the Lord now coming to Abraham and giving him the sign of the covenant. And we are going to be looking at Abraham's obedience. Many times, when the Lord is wanting us to do something, a lot of times we're looking for a sign. Well, God, show me a sign to make sure that this is what I need to do. Show me something, God. And many times we wage back and forth between having a sign and just walking in obedience. There was a fellow, his name was Ted. He was going to... He had a couple tickets to a football game on a Sunday evening. And his friend was going to meet him there. And he was really struggling with this. Ted was thinking, well, you know, church Sunday night, what should I do? What, you know. Anyways, his friend's at the game. And the first quarter goes by. The second quarter goes by. Finally, Ted rolls in after halftime. And his friend's sitting there going, well, what took you so long? And Ted said, well, you know, I had to flip a coin to decide whether or not to come to the game or come go to church. He said, well, it took you that long to flip a coin? He said, well, I had to flip it 100 times before I... You know, got the right answer. So a lot of times we are kind of looking for a sign and thinking, well, should I go this route? Well, God is going to give Abraham a sign of the covenant. But Abraham was a man who was walking in obedience at this time now. There were some years where the Lord had to work on him. In fact, let's look at verse 1. It says, when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said to him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. So it says that Abraham was how old now? 99 years old. That's a pretty long life this guy's been living. And it hasn't always been an easy road. There has been lapses of faith. There has been some errors that Abraham has made, as well as Sarai. Speaking of errors he's made, it was their maid servant that really, you know, caused some trouble here. But it was Sarai's choosing and Abraham's doing that caused this. There were some lapses that they had. 99 years. Remember that where we left off last week, that Abraham was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abraham. So there has been 13 years that has passed now. And Abraham is still waiting for that promised child that the Lord said he would have. That through Abraham, the nations would be blessed. Through him, through his seed, the nations would be blessed. In other words, Abraham heard the word that through his line, there would come one, a seed. The Messiah that would bless the world. And in fact, we celebrate this time of year that the Messiah came down to this earth. And what a blessed event that was. But Abraham knew that. But he was having to wait an awful long time. 99 years old. If this guy's thinking that he's going to have a child, he might be thinking otherwise right now, thinking I'm 99 years old. This just is not going to do, Lord. Remember, this is why they determined in last chapter to... for Abraham to go with Hagar and to have a child through her. Sarah thinking, well, let's help God out a little bit here. We're getting old here, not getting any younger. We might as well help the Lord out. And we saw the error of their way in that. Our faith increases the more that human ability decreases. Remember that, okay? Our faith is going to increase the more that our human ability decreases. And that's kind of where God was bringing Abram and Sarai at this time. Showing them, you know what, guys, this is not about you. This is something that I'm going to do through you. It's not about what you can do to help me out. In fact, I'm going to take you to an age where you realize that there is just nothing absolutely that you can do here. And let's see what your faith does there. Have you ever come to just the end of your rope and realize that there's just nowhere else to go? Man, it's then that many times people turn to the Lord when they come to the end of themselves. When man comes to the end of himself, he comes to the beginning of God. And that's exactly what God was doing in Abraham. You're wondering, Lord, why are you taking so long in Abraham's life to bring this child to them? Why are you taking him through all these things? Well, he's bringing Abraham through a season of just doing a work in his life and letting him know that it's going to be truly all about the Lord's work in his life. Nothing that he can do. And you know what? That's what God wants in our lives, in our understanding of salvation. We're not saved because of what we have done. We're not saved because we were good or because, you know, I'm more handsome than the next person, so God had favor on me. That's not why we were saved. We were saved simply because of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. It's got nothing to do with us, and it's got all to do with Him. And that's what God wants us to realize. And He's showing that with Abraham. We're going to look at a few things today in this chapter. We're going to see that God showed Abraham perfection. God showed Abraham power. And He showed him His promise. Okay? Three things, three P words. But then in the end of the chapter, we're going to see that Abraham showed God parental, public, and personal obedience. Okay? And those are the things that we're going to look at tonight. It's not tonight. It's morning time, isn't it? Let me check my watch here. Okay. A.M. Good. I'm on track here. I had a late night last night, so I'm still thinking nighttime. The Lord came to him and said, I'm Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. Walk before me. You know, there are a few different pictures throughout the Word of this walk of God. There are a few different ways that it's illustrated. First of all, we see in this word here that Abraham is to walk before God. Now, this speaks of walking in His presence. Walking with the Lord, watching you, taking care of you. Many times if I'm walking my children, I'll have them walk before me so that I can keep my eyes on them. So that I can take care of them and help them. So this is what God is saying. Walk before me. Walk in my presence. I'm going to watch you and take care of you here. We also saw that the Lord told the nation of Israel to walk after Him. This is taking the place of a servant. This is walking in obedience to Him. Sometimes I'll also say to my children, if I'm in a mall or something, guys, follow me. Okay? Walk with me. And I expect them to just kind of be walking in that obedience, that they're following me and following after me. That's what God told the nation of Israel to do. Well, we also saw with Enoch and Noah that these were two guys that walked with God. Remember that? What a neat picture that is. Walking with God. And that's the kind of fellowship that God desires of us. That we can walk with Him because He's brought us near to Him through the blood of Jesus Christ. And we can now walk with Him. Well, Paul also says that we can walk in Him. Paul states that in Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. As believers, we have been united to God through Christ. And we walk in Christ. We are made whole, and we enjoy this life that He gives us. So we see four different pictures throughout Scriptures of this walk of God. And they are all very relevant to us. They are all things that God wants us to do. To walk before Him. To walk after Him. To walk with Him and to walk in Him. Wonderful picture. Well, He said to walk before me and be blameless. Interesting, be blameless. That word there, and if you're reading from the King James Version today, that word blameless is translated perfect. Be perfect. Interesting. before God told him these things, what did God do? He revealed himself to Abram. And he showed Abram his character and nature. He said, I am God Almighty. This is translated in the Hebrew, El Shaddai. Amy Grant wrote a nice song about that, El Shaddai, El Shaddai. You know, El Dorado, by and by. I know, I'm just teasing you. And it's a great song, isn't it? God Almighty is what that means. And God came to Abram before he said, hey, Abram, here's what I want you to do. He came to him and just revealed his nature, his character, before Abram said, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. Before we can do what God wants us to do, we must first come to a personal realization of who God is. And we need to know his character. We need to know him more and know his nature that is at work in our lives. He is the Almighty God that comes and helps us in our time of need. He is the Almighty God that will come and be our strength so that he will enable us to walk before him and be blameless. Be perfect, he says. That is to be without fault. Wow, that's a pretty heavy word. God, you want me to be without fault? To be perfect? Have you seen my past actions, God, and you're telling me to be perfect? I'm far from that. That's what Abraham and Sarai could have easily said. That's what I could easily say before him. I'm sure that's what many of you could easily say before him. Lord, look at my life. You want me to be perfect? Without sin? You know what the word sin literally means? It literally means missing the mark. That's what sin literally means, to miss the mark. We might be aiming at the target, but we're not getting the bullseye very often. How are we going to be perfect if we're just natural sinners, born in the flesh, born in sin? Well, Jesus Christ came to this earth to die for our sins, to pay the price for our missing of the mark. Jesus Christ came to take that away. And now what God requires of us is simply this, a trust and a belief in Jesus Christ, a trust and a belief in his finished work. That is what God needs of us, because it is there that we are clothed in Christ's righteousness. It's there that we're clothed in his perfection. And that's what God wants from us now, is to be aiming at the bullseye, to be desiring to achieve perfection. No, we can't do that in ourselves. Don't try it in yourself, because you're going to fail. But do it through Jesus Christ. And rely upon his perfection that you are clothed in as a child of God. Paul says in Philippians 3:12, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. He says, not that I'm already perfected, but I continue to run to achieve that. Not in myself, but in Jesus Christ. And it's sad that many Christians live their life just not really trying to achieve that. Now, if you don't know this about me, let me reveal some insight to you. I love golf. And I'm sure all of you said, yeah, we know, you're out there all the time, aren't you? Well, yeah, no, but I love golf. And when I'm out there golfing, I don't drive the ball, you know, and, you know, drive it nice right down the middle of the fairway all the time. I mean, I do that, but I don't drive the ball in the fairway. I'm teasing you. Clark knows I'm teasing you because he's golfed with me and he knows it's not true. But I don't hit the ball in the fairway and then hit my approach shot to the green and landed about 30 feet from the hole and go, you know, that's good enough. I'm just going to pick it up and move on. That's good enough for me. No, I don't do that. I want to get that ball into the hole. And I don't stop and move on until that ball is in the hole. Yet it's sad that I think many times we can live our life that way. Oh, that's good enough. I'm 30 feet from the hole. That's fine. That's all right. And we are not attaining to that level of perfection. We're not even trying. And it's sad. I don't play golf that way. And I shouldn't live my life that way. I should be trying to give it my all through the strength of Jesus Christ. Remember, don't get me wrong here. It's not about what you can do. It's about walking with the Lord and saying, God, I want to give you my best. I want to be blameless before you. I want to be perfect. And that's what he's asking of Abraham. Asking perfection. Well, let's continue on here, because I want to give you some more insight about this. I will make my covenant between me and you, and will multiply you exceedingly. Then Abraham fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram. This is a great verse. But your name shall be Abraham, for I've made you a father of many nations. God comes now and changes Abraham's name to Abraham. What did Abraham mean? Abraham meant exalted father. Abraham now meant father of a multitude. Can you imagine these names that God is giving to Abraham? He does not have any child yet, or at least he didn't until he had Ishmael. His name was exalted father. Could you imagine the scene of Abraham living out, you know, by his tent, and some people come traveling through the town, come upon, you know, his well, and think, Abraham, hey, can we get some water from you? Or don't know his name, but can we get some water? We want to just feed our camels and all. Oh, sure. They begin to talk and say, so what's your name? Well, my name's Exalted Father. Oh, that's wonderful. What do you have, a boy or a girl? Do you have 10 kids? Actually, no, I don't have any children right now. These guys say, Exalted Father, and you don't have any children. What kind of name is that? And could you imagine if these guys came back again another 13 years later? Hey, Abraham, how you doing? Exalted Father, good to see you. We just wanted to get some water again. Can we do that? Thanks a lot, Abraham. Actually, my name's not Abraham anymore. It's Father of a Multitude. Whoa, that's great. Man, you must just have a horde of people now. You must just be packing that tent out. Well, actually, have Ishmael, and he's a wild man. So, and they're thinking, Father of a Multitude? What? Who's doing this to you? Who's calling you this? What is the deal? Where are you getting these names from? Could you imagine what Abraham was having to live through and go through with this kind of name and not having any children yet? People must have been sitting there going, this guy's whacked out, man. He's crazy. But God was going to bless him. It's interesting that God changed his name and he added what? He added the word ha. It's kind of a breath sound, isn't it? Ha. You know, you don't want to do that if you're just eating garlic, but that's the sound that you get with what God inserted into his name. And many people believe that this is where God came and breathed his spirit into Abraham's life. And this is a great picture. The word for spirit in the Bible is the word ruah. It's also used for breath, for wind. And I believe that this is a great picture where God came to Abraham and just breathed his spirit now into his life. Abraham, I want you to be perfect. But dude, I know you're not going to do this in yourself. So let me pour my spirit into you. The enabling work of the Spirit of God that will come and fill your life and strengthen you and allow you to live the life that I am requiring of you. You know, when Jesus was ready to leave his disciples, the disciples were worried. They were scared. They're frightened, thinking, Lord, how are we going to live our lives without you here in our midst? How are we going to cope? How are we going to manage? How are we going to do what you have instructed us to do? Well, Jesus said, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I will send a helper to you, that paraclete, that helper that will come alongside. And you remember the scene there in John chapter 17, I believe it is, where he breathed upon his disciples. And I believe it was there that they received the Holy Spirit. It was there that they were truly born again. He breathed on his disciples. In John 17, I believe it is. And it's not John 17, sorry. It's John chapter 20, I think. Anyways, you can find it for yourself. But this is what God is doing in Abraham's life. He's showing him his power. He showed him already his perfection. We can't attain to that in ourselves. But God comes and he gives us his power to live a perfected life. To live a life of purity. A life that is blameless. And that's what he wants to do in your life. You know what? When I wake up in the morning, man, I just pray, God, pour your spirit into my life. Because without that work in my life, I'm just going to go ahead this day and I'm going to be in the flesh. I'm going to make mistakes. I'm going to fall flat on my face. I'm just going to be a bad example. Lord, pour your spirit into my life. And we need to pray for that daily, that He would just give us more and more of His Spirit, because more and more of His Spirit in our lives removes more and more of the flesh. And there's that battle that wages on, that Paul says, the flesh versus the Spirit. And I want to be dominated by the Spirit, because that is the power in my life to live for Jesus Christ in this fallen world. And that's the power that He's showing to Abraham here. Well, let's move on. He says, I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you and their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. I love what God is saying here, because as we're going through the next few verses from verse 7 on, we're looking at His promise that He is showing to Abraham again. He's confirming that promise that He originally gave to him in Genesis chapter 12. He's just showing it again to him. But I love what He says many times, and we're going to see these words spoken throughout this chapter here. God says in verse 7, I will establish my covenant between me and you. This is the work that God was going to do. He is going to be faithful. Many times, though, we think, man, we've messed up, we've been unfaithful. Guess what? God is faithful. He's saying, I will bring about my will in your life. I will do this work in your life. And we think we've messed up and failed, and many times we have. But God is faithful. He will bring about His work. He says, I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you. Verse 8, also I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Abraham entered into the land of Canaan, the land that he was to inherit, the land that was to be for the nation of Israel. This was a huge amount of land, more than what you see just today. This actually covered, God's plan for them covered 300,000 square miles in totality. This was a huge amount of land that God was giving to Abraham and his descendants. And God said in verse 9, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised. And you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. So God is saying to Abraham, He's finally going to give him something that Abraham can kind of go with, because so far Abraham's been going, Lord, when are you going to do this? What's going to happen? How's this going to work out? God now comes and gives something for Abraham to do here to show that this is what God was going to fulfill in his life. He gives him the sign of circumcision. He institutes a sign for those that are part of his covenant. Now, circumcision began to be a real problem for people in the early church. The Jews looked at it as a badge of honor. They thought, we're God's chosen people. We're circumcised. We're the ones, man. We're it. And they began to put this kind of work upon any person that called themselves a Christian, that you needed to be circumcised. They looked at the fleshly ritual as a means to being saved. But circumcision was to mean a lot more than just the physical act. Circumcision is cutting away the flesh. It is a circumcision of the heart. Let me share a couple verses with you here. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 16. Therefore circumcise the foreskin of your heart, and be stiff-necked no longer. Circumcise your heart. And then in Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, it says, and the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. Romans 2, 29. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men but from God. And Galatians 5:6, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. So we're seeing throughout scriptures here that though this was a physical act that the descendants of Abraham were to fulfill as a sign of the covenant, it was to take on a great much more bigger picture. Take on much more significance than just the physical act. It was to be circumcision of the heart, a cutting away of the flesh. This was the way that the Israelites were going to set themselves apart from their pagan neighbors. This is the way that they were going to see that, hey, we are serving the Lord. We're different. We've cut off the flesh. And this is what we are to do as Christians. We are not to live the way that the world lives. We are to be cutting off the flesh, desiring to be ruled and mastered by the Spirit. Be mastered by our Lord. And serving and walking in the Spirit, serving the Lord, not walking after our flesh. We are to cut that off. And that is the picture that it holds for us today. The Jews began, unfortunately, to put just too much merit in this one act. And they began to strap that kind of burden upon the church. When really, Paul says, circumcision or uncircumcision, it doesn't avail anything. But it's faith working through love. It is serving the Lord. It is cutting off the flesh, walking in the Spirit, having that perfection and purity in our lives, having that power of God working in us so that we can live for the Lord and not serve the flesh. So he gave him that sign. And I'm thankful that that is not a sign that we have to follow anymore today. That wouldn't be good being 99 years old like Abraham was, having to be circumcised. Oof. There was two boys that were getting changed. They were going swimming. Five-year-old boys. They were at the pool getting changed. And one boy looks over. One of them was circumcised. The other one wasn't. The uncircumcised boy looks over and the one says something quite different. He's like, what? Hello, what's going on there? What's the deal? And the boy that's circumcised says, well, my mom says that I was circumcised when I was 8 days old. And the uncircumcised boy says, circumcised? What's that? It's where they, cut off part of the flesh. And the boy that was uncircumcised says, oh my goodness, did that hurt? And the boy says, oh man, did it ever hurt? I couldn't walk for a year. Well, I'm glad that they've changed things up today. Could you imagine that? This is what the Jews were doing. A person comes to the Lord and gets saved. Or wants to get saved. Well, listen, buddy, before I lead you in the sinner's prayer, let me first take you to the hospital. I've got a surgeon all set up and in line here. We got to do a couple things first, and then I can lead you in prayer. It won't take long, You'll just be off work for a couple days. It won't be a problem. Could you imagine? That's kind of what the Jews were doing to the people in the early church, saying that you needed to be circumcised. Man, that's not what God intended, was it? It was simply a sign to show that we are a people of God. We are cutting off the flesh and now walking in the Spirit, serving the Lord. So, verse 12. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male child in your generations. He who is born in your house or bought with money from any foreigner who is not your descendant. He who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money must be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. Now, though there was nothing that they had to do to follow the covenant, they would be cut off if they didn't follow in this sign. They needed to be circumcised or else they would be cut off. If they chose not to be circumcised, they were choosing to follow after the flesh. Then God said to Abraham in verse 15, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. Sarai meant contentious, but Sarah now means princess. And a wonderful transformation taking place in her life now too. There was still work to be done that we're going to see next chapter, but God was working in her, changed her name. What did he add? The letter H. That breath again. Spirit, I believe, being poured into her life. And I will bless her and also give you a son by her. Then I will bless her and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be from her. So God now shows Abe plainly, Abe, listen, buddy, Sarah is going to be the one whom you will have this child through. Don't look to any more maidservants. That messed things up. Don't do that anymore. It's going to come through your wife, Sarah. Though right now she's 89 years old, Abraham maybe scratched his head going, come on, Lord. God said, this is how it's going to be. You will have a child through Sarah. So what did Abraham do? What was his response? He fell on his face. Sorry, verse 16. Did I read that already? I did. Verse 17. What's Abraham's response? He fell on his face and laughed. And he said in his heart, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old, and shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? Abraham laughed. You know, Abraham was not laughing in doubt or unbelief. And we got to get this straight here. Next chapter, as I said, there's still work to be done in Sarah. She is going to laugh in unbelief that she could have a child. But Abraham here is laughing in just amazement at the goodness of the Lord. Oh, God, that's incredible. 90 years old, she's going to have a child. Oh, God, you're too good. You're amazing. You're incredible. I don't understand this. I can barely believe it, but God, you said it. And sometimes, maybe that's been the attitude we've had where God has just come through and done something so wonderfully in your life, and you just laugh because you're so amazed and overwhelmed at the goodness of the Lord. I think that's where Abraham is at right now. But he says this in verse 18. Oh God, oh that Ishmael might live before you. Abraham loved his son Ishmael. Ishmael was 13 years old, turning 14. And there was a real tie that had developed there. Even though he was born through this maidservant, he was still Abraham's son in his eyes. And he simply pleaded to the Lord, oh, let Ishmael be the one. Here's a child. He's already grown. He's been living in my house. He's part of my flesh. He's already here, God. Wouldn't it just simplify things if you just took him that he might live before you? And God said to him, no. That's it. No. Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his descendants after him. Isaac, his name means laughter. Name means laughter because, man, I think this child just brought joy to Abraham and Sarah. Don't you think? Oh, they would have been laughing just in amazement at, look at us, Abraham, we're seniors. And look at this child that we've been blessed with. I think they laughed a lot. They were just so overjoyed. Isaac's name means laughter. But God is saying to him, no, I will establish my covenant with Isaac and with his descendants after him. But he does say to him, in verse 20, as for Ishmael, I have heard you. God says, I've heard your prayer, I've heard your plea, and I'm going to respect that. I'm going to honor that. And he says, I will bless him, and I will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. He shall beget 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. He is going to become a large nation, no doubt. It's not going to become a great nation in the sense that these are people that are following the Lord. In fact, they are causing a lot of you know, trouble in the Middle East against Israel. And you remember back in chapter 16 that the Lord said to Hagar that he shall be a wild man, his hand shall be against every man. And he was the father of the Arabs. And that's what we're seeing happening in the Middle East today. But God was going to bless him, make him fruitful in the sense that he was going to grow into a great nation. And he did. He shall beget 12 princes. Interesting how the nation of Israel had the 12 tribes. Well, Ishmael will beget the 12 princes. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this set time next year. So now the Lord finally gives Abraham a time. He's been saying all along, you will be given a son. I will bless you. And it has been going years and years and years and years and years without anything. Finally now the Lord says, at the set time next year. So he finished talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. The way that this is illustrated, God went up from Abraham, it's very possible that, again, this could have been a Christophany, this could have been the angel of the Lord, Jesus Christ in a pre-incarnate form, in a body, that was there physically talking with him. As it says that now he went up from Abraham. That's just some conjecture there, but it's interesting that you could possibly look at it that way. So, Abraham's been given the covenant, a sign of the covenant. Can you imagine when Abraham returned home after talking with the Lord that day? Oh, Sarah! By the way, your name's changed. It's Sarah now. Princess. Ooh, I like that. That's much better than contentious. I'm sure Sarah was agreeable with that one. But he came to her and said, you know, Sarah, just was out talking with the Lord. Great talk. And guess what? He gave me a sign of the covenant. Sarah thought, oh, a sign. Great, because, man, we've been wondering what's going to happen. What was the sign? Did he give you, like, a ring? A crown? Did he give you a badge of some sort? What was the sign? What is it? Do I get something, too? Sure, Abraham, Sarah, you're going to want to sit down for this one here. It's circumcision. It's not good. In fact, it could be painful. It could be costly. But it's going to be beneficial. And that's kind of what it's like for us sometimes, where when we come to the Lord, there's a times where we need to count the cost of serving the Lord. Because there could be people that will no longer want to be your friend if they hear you're a Christian. Things could change, but guess what? It is going to be beneficial. It is going to be so worth it, because you are going to have El Shaddai, the Almighty God, who is taking care of you, leading you as we're walking before Him. He's going to be with you. And man, I would take that any day over any problems that the world could give me. Well, what did God show Abraham? He showed him perfection. He showed him power. He showed him His promise that would come. So what does Abraham now show God? Parental, public, and personal obedience. What happens in verse 23? So Abraham took Ishmael, his son, all who were born in his house. I'm going to stop right here. Abraham, it says, took Ishmael, his son. Abraham didn't tell Ishmael, hey Ishmael, guess what? I got some news for you. You got to go get circumcised, okay? That's a sign now that God's given us. Just go ahead and do that. Let me know how it turns out. I'm kind of squirmish. I don't want anything to do with that. Go and do that, okay, Ishmael? Is that what Abraham did? No. He took his son Ishmael. He led him along. Showed parental obedience as he was the one that took his son to do this. He said, here's what you need to do. I'm going to lead you along. And this is a good word for us parents. Parents, be those people that are leading your children, taking them along, and not just telling them what they need to do. Not just saying, hey, go ahead and do this, but leading them. You know, I think it's so wonderful putting my kids to bed. That is wonderful because there's some quiet, and it's so nice to see them just sleeping peacefully. But it's wonderful when I can take them to bed and pray with them. That's a wonderful thing. You know, I don't want to be the kind of dad that just says, hey, son, you go say your prayers before you go to sleep. No, I want to take him along and do it with them and be involved with them in that. That's a wonderful thing to do. And you know what? That's going to cultivate that kind of attitude in his life. It's going to help him along. It's going to see the importance in his eyes that his dad wants to be involved in this and take him along in this. He's going to show the importance of that rather than just saying, do this. Cole now is, you know, he's in grade one and they're learning how to read books and stuff. And so he's bringing books on these, you know, easy read books, and he's beginning to make out words, and it's awesome. And he needs to practice this and do it for schoolwork. And, you know, we can easily sit there and say, Cole, you know, go and you need to go read your book now. And, you know, he can go, okay, practice reading it. But you know what? It makes the world a difference to him if I say, Cole, hey, let's go and read your book together here. I want you to read this to me. Let's come along and do this. Do you know what? That's what's going to make the difference in his life. That's what's going to make him see, hey, there's something important about this because my dad, my parents are with me on this. They're taking me along. All right, I'm going to get into this now. And that's what God is wanting from us parents, to take our children along. You know, it's the same thing that God does with us. Psalm 139 verse 10 says, "Even there, your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me." This is where David is writing about even being down in the depths of Sheol. Even in the depths of hell, but even there, God, you are leading me. Your hand is holding me. God's not saying, "Hey, what are you doing here? I told you how to go, told you how to walk. Now go ahead and do it." No, God is saying, "Hey, I'm leading you. I'm holding your hand." And He leads us on. That's the God that we serve. He takes us along where He wants us to be. And parents, that's a good word for us today. What else did He do? Well, He took all those that were in His house, every male among the men, everyone that He'd bought with His money, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very same day as God had said to him. He did this publicly. He could have thought, "God, you know, okay, Ishmael is one thing, but all these people that are working for me, that are under my care, all these people, God, come on, can I just leave them alone?" No. God said, "Every person that is in your house, I want you to do this." And Abraham went and obeyed publicly. He showed his faith to these people publicly. And he did what the Lord asked of him. And Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very same day, Abraham was circumcised in his son Ishmael. Okay, God, Ishmael, no problem. Those people in my house, all right, you know, okay, I'll do it, Lord. But God, I'm 99 years old. Do you know the recovery time for a person that's 99 years old, God? Am I going to be around much longer? Can't we just, you know, spare me from this, God? Wouldn't that be okay? But Abraham went, and it says that very same day, he himself was circumcised. Not only parental obedience, not only public obedience, but personal obedience. That's what Abraham displayed before his Almighty God. And I pray that we are walking and showing our faith and walking in obedience, not only to our home, our family, not only to those around us, but that we're just doing that personally, whether there are people watching us or not, whatever we're doing, that we are being obedient to the Lord and not taking any kind of shortcuts. Walking in personal obedience. And all the men of his house, born in the house or bought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. And there was heard great wailing in the land that night. Okay, I just... That's not really there, but, you know, I'm sure it's not false. Well, God gives Abraham the sign of the covenant. Some very practical things to apply to our lives today. Strive in your lives to be blameless and perfect before the Lord, but rely upon His power in your life to do so. And know that God has a wonderful promise and a plan in your life that He will fulfill. I will establish it. And as we're living our lives, let's be showing that parental and public and personal obedience before the Lord and to those that are watching our lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. Boy, God, it is awesome. And I love studying Your Word. I love the practical truths that we can gain from it. I pray tonight, or this morning, boy, I got to get my mind out of this night thing. Lord, this morning, I pray that You would just truly plant Your Word upon our hearts. God, I pray that we'd be Your people that are cutting off the flesh that so oftentimes gets in the way of living our lives for You. Let us cut it off and remove it. And Lord, may we know that perfected life that comes only through You. May we know that power that is available to us and at work in our lives. May we know that plan and promise that You have in store for us. But God, help us as Abraham did. When we hear Your direction, Lord, help us to walk in that obedience as he did. Lord, a lot of great lessons today. May you continue just to speak to us throughout this day and allow these things to just sink in, Lord, to us. I pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Now, we've got some time. I actually was done earlier than normal, so how about that?